Go ahead and turn with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 24, and then I'll flip over and I'll read just one verse in Isaiah chapter 5. Proverbs 7 and 24, a few verses there, and then Isaiah 5 and verse 14. The Bible says in Proverbs 7 and 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And Isaiah 5 and 14 says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." God, help me. Help me, preach Jesus. I've been preaching a lot lately on things that really matter to society as a whole. We've been trying to attack the devil right in his own camp. We've even taken on some of the sacred cows of the church. I've preached lately on drug abuse, alcoholism, prescription drug use and abuse, depression, marital problems, and so on and so forth. This message, some might think, is going to finish me off. But the fact is that I already do not count amongst those that are never going to be able to think outside the box, but inside the Bible anyway. And this type of ministry becomes more and more relevant to the masses all the time. So, that being said, call me crazy, but I still think that the job of the minister is, amongst other things, to dig out the ways that Scripture applies to people's everyday life, and to deliver to them the clearest proper form of how to use it in their and God's advantages. So I'm preaching tonight on cheating on your spouse, and I simply call it, "Tell Hell I Ain't Coming." Tell Hell I Ain't Coming. The sum of this chapter is to exhort men and women to attend to the doctrines and precepts of wisdom in order to avoid the adulterous situation. The exhortation to keep these doctrines with care, affection, and delight in order to have faithful survival. A story is told of Solomon's own knowledge of a young man ensnared and ruined by a lewd woman. The young man is described as foolish and as throwing himself in the way of temptation, the harlot. And be careful how you understand this word harlot. Because in the scriptures we are told, number one, she has a husband. Number two, she has a home. So we can't just cast her out as just your average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill prostitute. This is a woman with a husband and a home that's being referred to as a harlot. This particular harlot met him, and she's described by her attire, her subtlety, her voice, her inconsistency to one partner, her aggressiveness to someone outside of her marriage. She's described as one pretending to be doing things in her life out of religious nature. The argument she made use of to prevail upon him to go with her are taken partly from the elegance of her bed, the softness of her bed, the sweetness of the perfume around her bed, its seeming saturated love that could be enjoyed in it, and partly from the absence of her husband, who was on a long journey and had made provisions to be back at a certain time, and that certain time was not up yet. By these arguments, she prevailed on him to his utter ruin and destruction, which is illustrated by the similes in Scripture of an animal going to the slaughter, of a fool going to the prison, and of a bird go into the trap. And the chapter is concluded with an exhortation to hearken to the words of wisdom and avoid the ways and paths of a harlot by which many and mighty persons have been ruined. They being directed the direct road to the paths of death and hell. I wish somebody listened to me a little while I'm preaching tonight on tell hell I ain't coming. It is interesting to me that in this particular Bible account, when we read, most people see what is normally seen, and that is a man cheating on his spouse. And then there's a secondary afterthought that's, oh yeah, with another woman. Please don't forget that every time a man cheats, he has to be cheating with somebody else. I am not defending men cheating at all, and I never will. But it's very gullible to believe that men are generally always the problem. Especially when the Bible account here shows the man just being some stupid idiot following his animal instincts and the woman actually planning and lying and setting the whole deal up. My only point here is for everybody to agree that men and women both are committing adultery. Let's look at the verses. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. All right, men, listen to me right here. The Bible specifically said this strange woman that flattereth with her words. It says words. Words here are in opposition to a different word that would be action. Now, some of you are going to get all upset right now as I begin to say these things. You're going to get weak in the knees and your stomach's going to start to bind up on you. But you listen to me. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. Men will begin to tell themselves and think thoughts. They'll say, well, she said she loves me. My wife hasn't told me that in months. She says I'm hot looking. My wife hasn't said that about me in years. But don't forget, friend, these are merely words. Now, compare words to actions. Who cleans your house? Who bathes your kids? Who irons your clothes? Who fixes and does for you when you don't feel good? Who runs errands for you every day to help you get caught back up when you get behind? Who put up with you? Who stayed with you? I'm asking you to ask yourself, do you believe that there is more love in words or more love in deeds? All this woman did was say words. The Bible goes on and says, for at the window of my house I looked through a casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Four references in one short verse to this guy's ignorance. In just a few words, he's called simple, a youth, a young man, and someone void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner. When it says that he's passing through the street near her corner, it sounds to me as if he had some alternative routes that he could have taken. Do you see the reference here to the fact that you choose to tempt yourself by being places and near things that you ought not to be and you do not have to be there? I don't know how many times this foolish young man walked by this corner, walked near this place, walked near her area before he finally got comfortable enough that he began to go closer towards her house. It does not say, if I read the scripture correctly, that he went to her house. It says he went toward her house. Now, I know it said, and he went the way to her house. But when he went the way to her house, she was outside also. So what it is saying is he was going closer and closer all the time as he felt more and more comfortable while doing things that were inappropriate. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Watch these words carefully. The attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without? Now is she in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. Now I'm probably about to get myself in all kinds of trouble here. But you just listen to me for a little while and see what comes of this. This woman is described in the Bible by very radical terms as far as biblical terms are concerned. But for some reason or other, these terms do not equate across into modern day terms. The things that we consider to be radical in Scripture, we don't consider them to be radical in the real world. Look at it as he describes this harlot-like woman. He says she's out real late. She's in dimly lit places. She has the attire or the dress of a harlot. What does that mean? What does it mean to us when we see the words in the Bible that a woman has the attire or the dress of a harlot? Think about this. Does it mean she had a miniskirt on? Does it mean she had a skin-tight pant? Does it mean an all-lace top? Does it mean she had no slip? Does it mean she was not wearing any undergarments? If so, why doesn't that equate today? If you and I today know or see a woman that is out way too late and hangs out in dimly lit places and she's dressed all in lace and in black and has a leather skirt or a miniskirt or skin tight pants on or going around in public with no undergarments on and we make any kind of judgment, then we are attacked for being legalists or told that it has more to do with style than anything else. Why doesn't it equate? If we read that in the Bible and it tells us of some horrible thing, why then when we see it in reality, does it not register as some horrible thing? Now, I know you more appropriate dressing and more prudent ladies listening to me right now to preach here are probably on my side at the moment. Let's see if you can stay on my side. I hope you can. I need you to. Walk down this road with me in our minds for a minute. If there are as many women out there, obviously, that are willing to cheat with your men as there are men willing to cheat on you with them, then you need to think some things through tonight. This is where I can lose my whole ministry all in one message right here if I'm not real careful. I would never ask you to pity the man that cheated on his spouse. I would never ask you to tramp yourself up and try to keep your man from cheating on you. But you need to make sure that you are doing everything that you are supposed to be doing in your relationship before he goes out there so that you yourself are not found guilty as an accomplice in eternity with these two horrible evil adulterers. Maybe I'm not being clear enough here, and it is very difficult for me to be clear on this topic, but let's try a little exercise. If anyone caught a woman spending all of her time at her friends' houses and never going home and always being at the mall and spending money on all sorts of daily items and running up great big bills, and someone might say that she's a busybody and she spends too much money and she needs to stay home more, etc., etc., etc. But what if you then found out that this particular woman's husband did not provide a decent place for her to live? They didn't even have a bed to sleep on. They just slept on the couch or on the floor. You might still see the wrong in some of the things that she was doing, but you would also see a lot of fault to put on her husband. If you caught a child stealing candy and pop from your home, one of the neighborhood children over and over again sneaking into your home and stealing chips and candy and pop all the time, it would probably eventually infuriate you. But if you found out later that there was never a drop of food in the home of that child and that the junk food is all that that child had ever eaten in his entire life, it would not make what he was doing any less wrong. You would not all of a sudden turn around and side with stealing and lying and eating junk food all the time, but you would begin to share the blame on his actions with his parents. Uh-oh. Is he really saying? Yes, I am really saying what you think I'm saying. You listen to me for just a a minute. I know you cannot equate those stories that I just gave exactly to this story that I have in the Bible, but I do begin, I think that you're beginning to understand what I'm saying here. The divorce rate in America has finally passed over 50%. If you get married today, you have a greater chance of divorce than you have of not divorce. Worse yet, the divorce rate today is 2% higher among professing Christians than non-professing Christians. Of all divorces in America today, approximately 70% have to do with the breaking of the marriage vows, cheating on your spouse. And many still think that these are things that should not be dealt with in the church. Oh dear God, help us. Lord, you gave us your word. Lord, you showed us what was right. You told us things because you knew what would happen and you knew how to keep it from happening. And we ignore it and pretend like it's not there. Listen to me out there, saints. All I'm saying is if a man wants his wife to be around the house and not be running around and gone late all the time and not running up credit card bills, then that man should provide his wife with a decent place to live and meet her needs with things she likes and things that make her happy and things that make her comfortable. He should make sure that she has spending money in her pocket. Oh, glory, I feel like I'm preaching right now. If a mom and a dad want their kids to be raised right and live good, then they should provide them with warm beds and warm food and a clean, safe, and happy environment. And if a wife does not want her husband running around and flirting and cheating on her, then she should treat him in a way that he would believe that things he has need of are just as well met at home as they would be met anywhere else. I'm preaching to you on tail hell. I ain't coming. Oh, help me, Jesus. Don't you paint me as an extremist. Don't you put words in my mouth. I believe in moderation of all of these things. But I believe that they should each one be provided. A woman doesn't need a new car every year and $1,000 to spend every week. And children don't need every $100 pair of shoes and every new piece of technology that comes down the pipe. And a man doesn't need a slave in the bedroom. But we should be providing the needs of those we love because A, it's biblical, and B, we love them, and C, it keeps them safer. Hallelujah. I wish somebody's here to say amen. That's all right. It went on to say, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Okay, look right here at how stupid a man can be. It says she kissed him. That was wrong. He's married. So she, with an impudent or unmodest face, she gave him that look. In other words, that seductive look that some of them practice. And after the wrong kiss and the wrong seductive look, then she talks about a peace offering and paying her vows. What? Are you kidding me? She kissed another woman's husband while dressed like a tramp out in the street in the middle of the night. And then she talks about church and scripture and Bible study. You've got to be kidding. But do you know what? It worked. It worked. That's how dumb a man is. Listen to me, men. I was real with the ladies and I'm going to be real with us. You know when you have a 12 or 13 year old daughter and she starts to wear grown up clothes for the first time and she walks into the living room and getting ready to go out in public and your wife looks at her and says, oh, that's so cute. And you look, you say, I don't think so. She ain't going out looking like that. That's a big girl in little girl clothes, or that's a little girl in big girl clothes, or however you put it. And your wife says, oh, it's not that big a deal. And you say, yes, ma'am, it is a big deal. What is your reasoning as to why you think she should listen to you? We all know what the reason is. Because I know how men think. Right? Come on now. We say because I know how men think and you don't. Well, when some lady is trying to be your friend at work or asking you for help all the time and calling for this reason and calling for that reason and you feel kind of flattered and then your wife says, you better leave her alone. I don't like the way this is going and blah, 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 right? Come on right here. I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. You better listen to her. You better listen to your wife, son. Why? Because when it comes to stuff like this, you are an ignorant man. And just like you know how men think, she knows how women think. Amen. Amen, preacher, you're preaching. It went on in Proverbs 7 and 15. It said, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings and tapestry, with carved works, with fine linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrhs and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. This is by far an inappropriate and abusive use of the word love. The Bible said that God is love. I'm going to tell you something right now. That word is thrown around and messed around. That word is so misused and abused and perverted in modern society. Everybody says, I'm trying to figure out what love is. I'm not sure if it's love or it's not love. Let the preacher help you tonight, friend. I'll tell you exactly what love is. The Bible said God is love. And just like when you're doing a math problem, 2 + 2 = 4. Once you have an equal sign in there, you're allowed then to flip them either side. You could say 2 + 2 = 4, or you could say 4 = 2 + 2. They can be on either side if there's an equals. And the Bible said God is love, and that word is an equal sign. So if God is love, then love is God. And it's easy for us to determine what is love. Everything that's godly is lovely, and everything that's lovely is godly. If it's of God, it is of love, and if it is of love, it is of God. So anything you have in your life that you think is love, ask yourself, is this godly? If the question is yes, then it is love. If the question is I'm not sure, or I don't know, or no, I don't think so, my friend, it may be lust, or it may be something similar to lust, but I tell you one thing, it is not love. I don't care how much black and white and red is on it. I don't care how frilly it is. I don't care how many hearts are about it. I don't care how it makes your heart go pitter patter. I don't care how much money was spent on it, how much nudity is involved in it. I'm telling you, you cannot call anything that is not godly love according to Scripture if you believe God's holy word. She said, let us make our fill of love, and it was not love because it was ungodly and inappropriate. It said, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. I'm going to tell you, there's a word right here that says good man. My heart breaks when I read this story, when I get to the part where it said good man. Somewhere there was a man that was doing right. Somewhere there was a man that loved his wife since the day he married her. Somewhere there was a man that provided a good home and a clean environment, paid the bills and gave spending money, paid attention to her and bought her flowers and talked to her and conversed with her and cared for her and went on walks in the park with her, helped her have the children that she so desired and raised them in a godly environment. Somewhere there's a man. The Bible said he was a good man, and his wife slipped out late at night when he was gone. Oh, God help me. We always blaming the man, but right here there was a good man, and he was being done wrong. Nobody, when they're cheating on their spouse, ever is thinking about the other person that they're cheating with, spouse. Let me tell you, man, if you've got your eyes on a woman and it's not your woman, you need to stop for a minute and think about her husband and what it's going to do to him. Woman, if you're tramping around trying to lure a man in and you think you feel the pitter-patter of your heart and he makes you go flush and you don't know what you'll do without him, you need to stop for a minute and think about that man's wife. There's a good woman somewhere at home. There's a good man somewhere on the job. The Bible said he hath taken a bag of money with him and will come at the day caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and tend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, the Bible said. I'm still preaching on tell hell. I ain't coming. Oh, help me, Jesus. After all of this teaching, all of this learning, after all of this deciphering, whose fault and whose it, who doesn't, it all come out down to one thing, my friend. It comes down to your will being submitted to the will of Christ. Your will, you say, well, it's because of what she's done to me. No, it's not. You say this is going to happen regardless because of how we've grown apart. No, it doesn't have to happen regardless. You say, well, this happened and this happened. It was out of my control. No, it was not. I want you to know it comes down to your will submitted to the will of Christ. Let me go back and tell you what Isaiah chapter 5 and 4 said. It said, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and open her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. What are you saying? I'm saying hell has already made a place for you. Hell already has a seat for you. It already has a room and a cell with your name on it. Hell has decided it's got your number. And no matter what the devil and his imps have to do to get you sucked in and drawn in over time, if he can get you, no matter what else you do in this world, no matter how much good you do, no matter how faithful your church attendance is, no matter how much tithe you pay, if he can get you to cheat on your spouse, then your place in hell, my friend, is secure. And listen to me, right? I preach and tell hell I ain't coming. Hell's got a place for you. It's got a seat reserved for you. Just like when they send you one of those notes and those letters, you're supposed to RSVP. You're supposed to send back the invitation. Tell them for sure you're coming and how many you're bringing with you. If you're going to a friend's house for a party and there's only so much room and they're trying to get a head count, they may ask you to tell them in advance if you're coming or not. I went to a camp meeting last week and there was supposed to be three of us preachers preaching in the meeting. One of them finally called and said he couldn't come. Very shortly after that, they checked on the second one and found out that he wasn't coming either. We're always worried about how many's coming and are we for sure? And I'm normally not this courteous to the devil. I'm normally not this courteous to hell, but I'm willing to RSVP. I'm willing to send my card back. I'm willing to let him know in advance if I'm coming or not. I want somebody to tell hell I ain't coming. We're gonna work this out. Somebody needs to tell yourself, tell your mind, tell your God, tell the devil, tell your friends, tell that tramp that's trying to suck you in, tell that man that's trying to woo you over, tell him we're gonna work this out. But even if we don't, somebody tell hell I ain't coming. We're gonna get our pastor involved. We're gonna get a counselor. But even if we don't, somebody tell hell I ain't coming. You can try this trap, devil. You can try a different one later. You can try a combination of them. But hear my cry and not somebody tell hell I ain't coming. Demons and harlots, seductive men and seductive women, seducing spirits, go ahead and tell hell I ain't coming. I've got too much to lose. Michael, Gabriel, Jesus, somebody on the other side of eternity that can get hell's attention. Tell hell I ain't coming. I've got too much to lose. I'm too invested. I'm invested in my marriage. I'm invested in my children. I'm invested in my
salvation. I'm invested in my eternity. Somebody, 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 please tell hell I ain't coming. Is that you tonight? In the secret confines of your cell phone, or your laptop, or your desktop, in the secret listenings of FlipZoo, or my HMAministries.blogspot.com, have you linked across on Facebook and found this? And as God found you out, you're right there on the verge of making a mistake that's not preached about often enough, that's not brought up and showed in Scripture. Which side do you fall on? Are you the tramp? Are you the harlot? Are you the stupid man? Are you the ignorant boy that's fallen for this? Are you the wife that's about to get burned, that refuses to do your part and do something about it? Are you the man that's off on the trip? Are you the good man? Are you the good man? Are you the good woman? God moved on me this day to study this out and write this down and come down to my office after my big baby boy's 21st birthday party. 12:30 at night, in the middle of the night, my wife and children already home in bed. God moved on me to come down here and tell somebody to pray it through and make up their mind and RSVP back and let them know, tell hell, I ain't coming.